Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
All right. Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody. Well, that was fast. It was like a and done. Hey, thanks for saying hi. And if you chose to share your personal schedule and what kind of event will happen in your life that will require an extra hour of sleep, That's great. But hey, I just a little bit ago, I was standing in our lobby out there talking to a friend, and while talking to him, just kind of watching as we kind of walked into this building, into this room tonight. And as I watched, as people came in and were greeted, and conversation started, and laughter started, and people got coffee and maybe met new people. I was reminded of how important this is, and that we actually have a time where we gather on evenings. Not everyone can be a part of a gathering like this on a Sunday morning. And for a number of years now, we've had evening gatherings, and it's a real important part of who we are as a church. And a few weeks ago, we did we kind of passed around a real official scientific kind of survey, and just asked, "Hey, what time works best for people?" And through that, getting some feedback back, and we're in the midst of praying about that. Really know that this time is specifically this time in the evening, a gathering at Mosaic in on Sunday evenings. We are seeing a need for families that are busy during Sunday, families with kids that are busy during Sunday. Apparently, soccer has increased and become a bit of a cult in our city, and it just kind of sucks people's lives. All other sports are fine, but soccer is no. I don't know, but and so there's just activities that are part of life at that stage, and so want to provide an opportunity. And we've got space for the youngest of us right now, but we want to be able to provide kids ministry for families that have kids that are a little bit older. And so we're in the process of working on that. We also want to be a place for folks that are just active during the weekend. We have one of the best cities in the world to be active, and we actually want to have a place for people to come and to hear from Scripture and to be able to worship together that are really active during the weekend, and this will actually help them connect with God in some way, whereas a Sunday morning might. And then people that work, folks that work, and a number of you work shifts in the morning on Sunday or very, very late a Saturday night into the early morning on Sunday, getting up on or being free on Sunday mornings just isn't available. And so this has been your home gathering for a number of years. And so we want this to continue. And so I just want to give you a heads up. In a few weeks, we're praying through a time change, a shift of time, and building a kids ministry so that that's available as well. And we're looking at the start of Advent, so the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Sunday after Thanksgiving, it's November 29th. We're looking at that as a possible date for change, and so in the next few weeks, we'll have a decision and let you know. And so if you'd just be praying about that, and not only praying about just the changes that might happen here time-wise and ministry-wise, but if you'd pray about friends and family, neighbors, acquaintances that you know in the city that aren't a part of a gathering that's focused on Jesus and a time of in Scripture in a church gathering, and that this might be a place for them as well. We've been in a series for a number of weeks that we're calling Beautiful, and the reason is that we're looking at who Jesus is and how we want our lives to look more like his life, that his life is beautiful, and that as we do that, that he actually will change who we are as individuals, who we are as a church, and then as that happens, that we actually will make an impact in our city, and we'll see glimpses of who Jesus is in our city more and more. And so that's the series that we've been in. We've been looking at five words, and over the last number of weeks, we looked at the first three. The first is broken, that we We want to be a church that is full of broken people. And that might sound odd to you if you haven't heard us talk about that before, but that we actually come in with a sense of we need Jesus, that we don't have this figured out, that we don't come with a sense of, hey, check me out, I've got myself together. But we actually come with a sense, one of the things that is common among all of us that we share is that we have a need for Jesus. We have a need for a Savior. The second word is apprenticing. That not only do we acknowledge we have a need for a Savior, but that he wants to change us. And so as we look at his life and seek to follow him, we're going to become more like him and live the way that he would live if he were us. And then we turn and invite others to follow us as we're following Jesus. So apprenticing. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the word safe, of what it means to be a safe community. And for us, what that means is as we look at the story of Jesus, that he demonstrates so well this balance of grace and truth that we can't ever separate. And when we do, we get into all sorts of problems. But as we hold grace and truth together, that we actually have the opportunity to be a safe community where anyone can walk in and we can be in relationship. Those have been the first three words. We're going to take a look at the fourth tonight, and that word is generous, that we want to be a generous people. And so before we do that, I'm going to pray, invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look to Scripture together. God, the words that kind of stuck in my mind and even in my heart as we were led in song and in worship just a few moments ago were the words that you are holy, that you're here now, that we're standing in your glory. And I immediately competed in my mind with how there's so much around us that's not glorious, and yet singing those words reminded me that you are present, that you're here, and because of that this is a sacred and a holy space and time and moment. And so we're just humbled to be able to meet with you here, that you've called your people, us, the people of God, your sons and your daughters, to gather together and to celebrate who you are and what you're doing. And so, Holy Spirit, would you move among us tonight? Would you soften our hearts? Would you sharpen our minds? Would you help us to hear from you? And Jesus, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you teach us as we look at your life and as we look at your word? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. A phrase that you've heard before, maybe you've even said it before, to give is better than to receive. To give is better than to receive. We're supposed to nod and kind of go, right? I mean, that sounds really good. It's particularly good when we see it in other people, right? When you see somebody else living out the sense of like, they actually enjoy giving more than they are receiving. They're actually giving to somebody else or to me, and I'm the recipient of it. That's great when somebody else believes that. We say it, and we've heard it, and maybe you've said it, and to actually live that out is a radical thing. It's kind of a crazy thing when you think about it. I mean, what if we actually not just knew that phrase, not if we just believed that phrase, but what if we actually lived that out? And we lived out that it's better to give than to receive. If we actually lived that out, what would happen? If people looked at us and they said, they actually believe that, they're a kind of people. I know so-and-so, I know you, and you actually live this way. This is who you are. I think we would make a huge difference in people's lives. We know this because we've seen it in other people, and it actually inspires us. It affects us, it impacts us. We could say the opposite. The opposite is, if we as followers of Jesus, and not everyone in here might have decided to follow Jesus, but for those of us that are followers of Jesus, if we're not giving, if we're not generous, if we're not sacrificial in the way that we conduct our lives, if we're not those things, I don't think we have any credibility with the world around us. I'll say it another way. If as a church, and not just us, but any church that claims Jesus, if we're not giving and generous and sacrificial, I don't think we have any credibility with our neighbors and our world. There's something, whether you know a lot about Jesus or just a very, very little bit, there's something that just resonates with the life of Jesus, where he was those things, that he was generous, that he was giving, that he was sacrificial. And so for people to claim that they follow him, to have a community, a church family that's centered on Jesus and not be those things, there's just something that doesn't resonate. It doesn't add up. It's not credible. What I want us to do tonight is to do two things. I want us to first look at the life of Jesus and actually see again. And again, for many of us that are followers of Jesus, I'm not going to say anything new. I'm going to say aloud things that many of us know, because we know that Jesus is a sacrificial, generous person. He lived that way. He is that way today. So I want us to look at Jesus. And the second thing I want us to do is take a look at three lies that derail us and threaten us being these kinds of people, a generous type of people. If you've got a Bible, find your way to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. It's written by Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And the verse that we're going to read tonight actually has this phrase: it's better to give, or it is more blessed to give than to receive. But the way that it's used is Paul's actually saying it. And Paul is this guy that has been transformed by Jesus, and he spent several years following people that are following Jesus, and he was actually discipled and matured as a follower of Jesus. And then he traveled around through much of the known world at the time, leading people to Jesus, and then starting churches, and then traveling on to a new place to do that. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's gone through Greece and Eastern Europe, Macedonia, and then he's passing by a city called Ephesus, and he's meeting with some of the leaders there. And he says this to him in verse 35. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." By this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. And he has a whole lot of people in mind. He's got the obvious weak, those that are poor, those that can't really contribute to those around them, that those that don't have anything to give, the widow, the orphan. But he's also got in mind the very leaders that he's talking to. He's talking to leaders of the church, and he actually has those in mind as well. He says, I actually served the weak, and not only the ones that we look out in society and we see and would name as weak, but he also has in mind these leaders. And what he has in mind is that they were in need, that they were weak when they were without Jesus. And now has served them and led them to Jesus, and they've been transformed. And so they were weak and they received. And so it's not just maybe what we would see in a social or economical level of weak, but also a spiritual level. To help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus said himself: "It is more blessed to give than to receive." He's passing by nearby Ephesus. He doesn't go all the way, and the leaders come out and they meet with him, and he gives them this message, this encouragement, and it's kind of a parting of words for him, and they're never going to see each other again. They've been close friends. Their hearts are bound together because they've come to know Jesus because of what God did through Paul's work in their community. And he's saying, "I'm never going to see you again, but these are important words." And one of the things he says is that I've modeled a kind of life for you. Out of this hard work, I've been able to help those that are most in need. And the reason that I've done that is because I've looked at the life of Jesus and listened to his words. And one of the things that he modeled and said was, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And while Paul was really familiar with that, and maybe these leaders actually knew that already, if anyone else would have heard him say that, they would have just thought he misspoke. They would have thought he was a little bit crazy. They actually kind of would have said, like, that's absurd. That's a little dumb. Don't listen to that guy. And the reason is because it just didn't compute in society in that day. And it doesn't really compute for us too much right now on the surface. I mean, it sounds really good. Like, yes, we should agree to that that's true. But in reality, people didn't live like that then. And few do today. They actually lived in a way that everything functioned on a balancing out of giving and receiving. That everything in that society in that time, and much in our world today, works out with a balancing of giving and receiving. If I'm going to give up something, I want to receive something that's equal or even better. I want to end up on top, right? If I'm going to exchange something, I want to get something that is equal value or even better. People did that in everything, in relationships, in land, in transactions with money and possessions and skills and services. If you went into the market at that time, there were scales in the marketplace. And the ways that the scales worked, which same way they work today, you measure things and you figure out where it's equal. And what they would do is they would put weights on one side of the scale, and they would put something that you're going to buy on the other, say grain, for example. And they knew how much to charge for grain based on the weights that they would put. And they would level it out to what was even, and they would know exactly how much grain they had there because they knew how much weight they had put on. And then they would charge the price previously agreed to for that much. And they would exchange that and give it. What Jesus is saying is that I don't work by the scales. I actually work in a different kind of reality. I actually am existing and calling you to live as if that's not the truest thing in your world. He wants us to live in a different kind of way. And so what Jesus says is it's better to do this. It's better to give and assume all of the weight on this side and all of the cost. It's better to give than to receive. What Paul is saying is, in this hard work, you can serve the weak. You can serve those that can't repay. So for anyone to hear Jesus, it sounds absurd because that's not how everybody works. That's not how we get by in life. We get by exchanging things and still having as much or more than what we gave up. And so Jesus comes in and he says, nope, there's a whole different way. It's better to give than to receive. Jesus is actually credible in this because he did it with his very life. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this. Paul captures so much in one sentence here. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to people who have come to know Jesus and have been transformed by his story and his life. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, through his cost, so that you might become rich. And if those words make you think of material possessions, just know that rich here does not correlate at all to material possessions. In fact, up until this point in this particular letter, there's been a bunch of riches that have been listed, and not one of them are tied to physical material things. They're all tied to things like a relationship with Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to comfort us and to convict us and to guide us. He also lists out the reality that you're a new creation, that you don't live like the rest of the world, that you actually live in a different reality because you've been made new, you've been brought to life, that reconciliation with God, all of these things that have been listed up until this point in this letter have not been physical riches. And so Paul is saying, you know the grace of Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. Through his poverty, that we may become rich. He describes it later in the beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, 6, 7, and 8. He says this, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is the story of Jesus, that Jesus left heaven and came and took on human flesh, became a human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That passage captures the riches that Jesus gave up to become poor for us. It actually says this is what Jesus took on so that we who couldn't give anything in return could actually receive. It's him living out the reality that it's better to give than to receive. Jesus believed that it was better to give than receive when he left comfort and community with his Father in heaven. When he left that to be born in a smelly stable and placed in dirty straw in a manger. In a few weeks, a month, I can't believe it's coming already, that we'll enter into the Advent season, the Christmas season, where followers of Jesus remind themselves and turn their attention to the incarnation, this fancy word that means that God takes on flesh. And we focus on Jesus, who is involved in the creation of the universe, comes and is born as a humble baby. And Jesus believed that it's better to give than receive when he chooses not only to be born as a baby, but to grow up in all the ways that a normal child grows up, with all of the things that go along with being a part of a common, humble carpenter's home, that he would have had to go to elementary school. He would have had to go to middle school. I don't know what middle school was like in the first century. I'm sure it was far better than what it is today. But he had to go through whatever he had to go through in puberty as a young boy, and he had to get picked on and made fun of probably. That Jesus believed that it was better to give and receive when he became an adult, and he invited people to be friends with him and to share life together. And then when things got too hard, they said, hey, we're out. We don't want to be friends with you anymore. We know we committed to you, but we're bailing on you. And he believed it was better to give than receive when his closest friends, his tightest friends, his best friends, when he needed them to stay up with him all night to pray to his Father, and they quickly fell asleep and started snoring. And he believed it was better to give than receive when he allowed himself to be arrested and then beaten, and then his back mutilated by a whip and a crown of thorns placed on his head. And he believed that it was better to give than receive when he was nailed to a cross. And he believed that it was better to give than to receive when he cried out to his dad and he said, why have you forsaken me? And then said, it is finished. That Jesus Christ believes and lived out that it's better to give and receive by giving everything he had to give. knowing full well that he wasn't evening things out, that he wasn't getting equal in return, that he's saying, I'm going to absorb all the cost on my part for you that are weak and broken because you can't pay it off. We can't hear that and then go, okay, great, I understand it all. Let me get the bill straight so that I can begin to repay all of that so that somehow I can even this back out. That Jesus says, no, I want to invite you into a completely different reality, a completely different kind of life. We had this great picture last week, if you were here. One of our teaching team, Paul Rhodes, looked closely at the story of the prodigal son. If you've never read it before, please read it tonight or go back and listen to the podcast as well. But this wonderful picture of the grace of Jesus demonstrated the grace, the favor, the goodwill of God, where this father is embarrassed and humiliated when his son, the prodigal son, says, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. I want to go out. And he goes and he blows all the money. He basically just goes Lamar Odom for like 3 months and blows everything that he has, loses all his money, and comes back humbly and says, I can barely survive. I'm not going to make it. I need to slide back into our community as the lowest of the low just so I can have some food in my mouth. And he comes with his head down, life ruined, nearly killed himself, comes back. And instead of being entered into the back door and being a forgotten servant who just serves to get the scraps, the father is running down the road to him to greet him. He's running to him and he says, you're my son, I love you. And he gives to him, he gives him a new coat. He gives him the ring. He puts him in a place of honor in the community again. He restores him. There's no way that son could pay off. We have this great picture, and it's a picture that points us back to John 3:16, where it says this very thing, for God so loved the world, that God so loved me and he so loved you, that he gave his one and only son, who took all the cost and the weight on himself. He gave his one and only son so that we might not die and continue to experience death, but that we might live and live forever. Jesus believed that it's better to give than to receive. And because of that, because he was generous and sacrificial with his life, you and I as his followers, us as the people of God, us as a church family, are actually called to live in that exact same way and to find more and more ways and to live with a heart that has been captured by the love of Jesus. That when that story and when that truth is something that then frames our entire lives, not when it's something that we assent to and go, maybe that's true or I might buy it, or if I look through history long enough and say, yeah, okay, I can see where that happened. All that is valuable and good. But to come to a place where we're absolutely humbled and our hearts are broken, and we actually say, this means something completely different to me. And my heart is captured by a love that I have not yet experienced. And we're transformed. And the very thing our heart longs for is that. When that happens in us, we naturally respond by being giving and generous and sacrificial people. And yet there's three lies that threaten us. As soon as that happens in our life and we begin to go, it all belongs to God. God has done so much for me. I want to respond to him by being this kind of person. There's lies that bombard us. Here's three. The first one's this, and maybe you're already thinking it. The first lie that threatens to derail us when this happens to our hearts is that we begin to think or believe that it's all about my money. Maybe you're here all the time and you're very familiar with who we are as a church, or maybe you're a guest, or maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're just kind of naturally a skeptic, and you go, yeah, if we're going to be in church and we're going to talk about generosity, somehow this is going to come back to money. So this is probably all about my money. I read an article a few months ago, actually, on CNN. It was on the homepage of CNN, and the title of it caught my eye, The Sunday Morning Stick-Up. The Sunday morning stick-up. And, you know, we're not immune because it's Sunday evening, so just translate, Sunday evening stick-up, right? And the picture of it, there's no faces on the picture, but there was hands that were clearly wearing a suit holding what I picture as an old-fashioned offering plate. It was really shiny, and there was some cash and checks in there. And there was one hand was on the offering plate, and there were some other hands that were about to receive it as it was being passed. And then there was the other hand was like this, like a gun. Now, I normally don't make a gun with two fingers, but that was what's in the picture, and so that's what you're getting. But it was just like that, the Sunday morning stick-up. And it was fascinating because the article on CNN actually captured Scripture fairly accurately. It said, here's what Scripture means in these certain places, these certain verses, and here's how people distort it. People distort it. Churches distort it in the name of Jesus. And they manipulate people. And it was all this great article about how, well, actually it wasn't. It was true. It was sad. Because there's all of these stories about how how individuals and pastors and churches were manipulating people and providing guilt trips or attempting guilt trips to get more money out of people. And it was absurd stories of people running up and throwing cash on the stage, and we're not going to do that tonight, and different ploys and you know, emotional highs and lows to get people, to get money out of people. We've taken an offering tonight. We're not going to take another one. And again, if you've been around Mosaic, I hope that you've caught this. That's just not how we function or what we're about. It's not about getting money. And in fact, Jesus actually knows, because he created us and because he's watched us be broken, sinful people at times, he actually knows our hearts really well. And so in an effort to guide us and to protect us and to lead us, he teaches in a way that speaks to our hearts, because he knows what they're at risk of going towards and pursuing. And so listen to these verses in Matthew. And they might be familiar to you. They're part of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to these verses. This is Jesus understanding who we are and helping us not get derailed by things that are not true, and not letting our hearts get tied to things that can't ultimately satisfy them. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or as some, as your Bible might say, God and mammon, which is another way of saying finances and property, material stuff that we can get our hands on. Jesus says, I know how you respond to stuff in the world, that there's something about us in the human condition that reaches for stuff, and we think that we find our security and our identity in it, and even our hope and our satisfaction and our pleasure, and our hearts at times cling to those things. And he just provides this really simple thing. You can't both love me and serve me and serve money. There's a kind of a sister lie that goes along with this. This is all about money. And the other side of that same lie is that we believe that we can be generous and have it never be about our stuff. Jesus says, no, that your heart's actually can be tied to your stuff. And so when it is, that you want to hold on to it and think that you can be generous without it affecting all that you have. When it says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, sometimes we translate that in our minds and we don't actually hear what the words say. It's easy for us to say, where my heart is, there my treasure will be. And so we think future, and we think, the things that I'm passionate about, I'm gonna take all that I have and I'm gonna put it in line with that. I'm gonna get somewhere. I have a dream for a business. I have a dream for a relationship. I have a dream for a particular kind of life or a hobby, and I'm gonna put all of my resources in line with that, because that's naturally how we function and think. And while that's true, and there's part of it that's really good about that, Jesus is actually saying something different. This way is a little subjective to say, yeah, that's how it works. Where my passion is, I'm going to put my stuff in line with that to help me get there. But Jesus says, look at where you are now. Take an assessment, an account. It's a little more of an objective way to do it. And he says, take a look at your stuff right now. Where is all your stuff, your money, your time, your investment, your energy, your possessions? Where does that go right now? And to actually step into that reality that's true of where your life is now, and then know that your heart is there. Where you put your stuff, your heart is going to follow, whether you do that intentionally or accidentally or not even thinking about it. Where your stuff is, your heart will follow. And so he says, treat it as it's all mine, because it is all mine. It's all mine. I've given you everything that you have. And so when you approach it as it's all mine, we don't then cling to it and hold it any longer. As I was looking at this and reflecting on this and praying and talking to Jesus about this the last couple of weeks, knowing that this talk was coming up, a few days ago, God wasn't audible, but I began to hear his voice in a new way, a new thing that I heard from that I wasn't aware of before. And I want to attempt to share this with you, but it's been really fresh, and so if I don't make any sense, this is just an apology ahead of time. I've been trying to get this out all day, and it's come out different ways all day, but I need to tell you something, and I need to, there's a bit of a confession in it, and it has to do with part of the way that I've led as a lead pastor at Mosaic for the last 8 years. And it's that I have talked about our giving as a church, our financial giving, when we take an offering, whether it's here or it's online or however you choose to do that. I've talked about that, and I've talked about our handling of finances with a particular word. And it's a word that's not a bad word, but what it's done is it's drawn my attention in a way that is not actually where I think God's calling us as a church. And so I need to confess to you that I've used a word that's given me comfort and safety and hasn't called me to step out and risk. And the word is this. The word is stewardship. It's a good word, huh? Stewardship. Not a bad word. If you don't know what that word means, it means that you manage the resources that you have in a way that honors God. That's what it means when we find it in Scripture. Stewardship. That's a good word. Here's, for me, what it's been is a place of safety that, good, we've given this, we're spending it in this way, and I can stand with full integrity and say, every dollar that's given, we're either giving away or we're spending in line with our mission. That the way that we handle resources at Mosaic, financial resources, I can stand with integrity and say, look at how we've used it. That's not the issue. The issue that I realized, and this was just a few days ago, was that's a really safe place. That's not risky for me to do that. I can look at the books and the accounts and look at the money and go, great, we've been good stewards. And what I've done is I've said, hey, we're good stewards, so let's continue to give. What God is convicting me of and why I need to confess that I can't use that word anymore is it because it's not called me to be a leader that models generosity. It's not called me to be a kind of leader that takes risks in giving what we have. I hope that makes some sense to you. I don't know what that means, but my guess is that as much as we do give away resources right now to church plants, to leaders that are serving in different countries, to leaders that are serving locally, that we give away a ton and we spend all of our resources in line with our mission. But I think that God's calling us to actually give away more, and I don't know what that looks like. But this is really safe for me over here, and I actually see myself holding on to this stuff like this, and I don't want to do that anymore. I actually want to lead in a way that's like this, that says I can't make everything equal, that we actually want to be this kind of people. We say we absorb the cost and we give away, and it may not always make sense. When I get more clarity, I'll share that with you, but that's a new thing that God's been doing with me this last week, and it is a little uncomfortable and scary for me. There you go. Second lie is this. If I give, I'll have less. If I give, I'll have less. That makes sense, right? We can write that down. And picture a basket. I mean, this is a really simple concept. Picture a basket of 40 organic mangoes that we've grown in the Willamette Valley. We do that, right? I don't know. 40 mangoes right here. If I give you three, how many do I have left? If I give you three, how many do I have left? 37. Okay, we're meeting back here next Sunday night. We're doing math class. It's going to be great. You know what? That's happened all day. Everybody's continuing. In Mosaic North, where their front two rows is full of engineering students from UP, not one of them said anything. Was shocked. Anyways, you guys did better than the other gatherings, but we know it's 37, right? If I give you three out of 40, I'll have 37 left. Here, that makes sense in this kind of accounting. That makes sense in this kind of economy. If we're to be generous people, and one of the realities is why it's a lie to say, if I give, I'll have less, is because something happens when we trust God with everything that we have, and we actually give out of a heart of generosity. We might only have 37, but actually somehow we have this other thing that we can't quite quantify. We've got this abundance. It might be able to be measured in organic mangoes. The reality is it might be measured in very different ways. It is not true that when you give, you have less. There's this paradox that happens, and it's all through Scripture, and it's all through the life of Christ. That this thing happens that Jesus says, I've given my life. When Jesus gives his life, he gives his life. He lays down his life. What happens? We get life. When somebody tries to save their life and hold on to it, what happens? They lose it. They save their life, and yet they end up losing it. When we lose our life for Jesus' sake, when we give him our life, something happens. We actually get more. The first end up being last, and the last end up being first. It's this paradox that doesn't quite make sense, and this is one of the ways it doesn't make sense. When I give, I don't have less. I actually have more. And something happens. When we are generous people, and when we're a generous church, what happens is both the giver and the receiver are changed. When we live lives of generosity, it doesn't just work out in a mathematics equation. There's something else at work. It's not just this. There's something deeply spiritual and real in a very different way that when we absorb the cost and the weight and when we give with no strings attached, expecting nothing in return, we become changed and those that receive become changed. There's a story that's been evolving over the last 2 years or so at Mosaic, and it's with three families. And the first family was a family of empty nesters. And I don't even know who they first approached, but they came on a Sunday and pulled one of our leaders aside and just said, hey, God's calling us to give in a different way this Christmas season. We want to buy and wrap gifts and give them to a family with kids in need. And just a few weeks earlier, we learned about a family that's a part of our community whose father had lost their job and been without work for a number of months and was looking for work. And they weren't going to have any kind of a fun, typical Christmas like they wanted to provide for their two very young kids. And they didn't ask for anything. We just knew that about them. And so what we did is we put that need together with that desire to give. The people that were giving didn't want to be identified. They refused to be identified. They said, hey, we're just going to give you the gifts and trust that they get to where they're going to be. And so we called up this family and said, here, we've got these gifts for your family. And they had this Christmas that they never would have been able to have. And they turned around the next year and they said, hey, we want to do for another family. A year later, he had a job. They were doing okay. They were making it financially. And they said, we want to do the same for another family. And over that course of that second year, within Mosaic, a man had come who, if he was standing here, would tell you he lived a very, and even continues to struggle with a very broken life, and was with a woman. Both of he had come to faith, she hadn't yet, and struggled with addiction, homelessness, and a lot of other things that go along with that kind of reality in our city. She eventually came to faith over that second year. And they had decided that they were going to get married and raise their young newborn together. And they he got a job. And because they had nothing that remotely resembled credit, they couldn't get into an apartment. And so we had served as a reference for them to be able to get into an apartment. We had helped with an electric bill at some point along that year. And they certainly didn't have any money for Christmas. They had just scraped together enough money for a barely working car that barely fit the three of them. And we said, hey, we've got a family with young kids who wants to give you gifts. And they were blown away. And they showed up here on an afternoon a little bit before Christmas and picked up all of these gifts that they never would have imagined ever having. And they tried to fit them in their car. And I walked by them as they were just packing up, and they were just blown away. And they said, "We, this is amazing." And they were smiling. An infant, he wasn't physically able to open gifts yet. I mean, he was that young. He was in a car seat, tucked in this car, and they could barely fit all the gifts in the car, and they were just absolutely blown away. And a few months later, came back and said, we just can't tell you how much that meant to us, and we want to do it again next year for somebody else. What was done for us? And the fascinating thing was they said, we want to do it again next year. We know we've barely made it financially this year, and I've actually needed some help to get through. And the reality was, it wasn't a financial commitment. It wasn't we want to do the same. They weren't even thinking of the numbers. They had been changed because somebody had given to them generously with no strings attached, and they were changed. When we give, we don't have less. We have more. The third lie is this, that you don't have anything to give. It is easy to say, because that first lie says it's all about our money, it's easy to say we don't have anything to give because we have not the finances we think we want or that we think we need. But don't think about it in that way. The gift that Jesus gives us is himself. That Jesus laid down his life. He gives the gift of relationship. And I want to invite you, if that lie is a temptation at all for you to believe that you don't have anything to give, would you spend a half an hour this week in quiet sitting down and writing out the ways that people have given to you? But I need to warn you, when you do this, and it might take you more than a half hour if you're just really stubborn or if you have a bad memory. But if you think and begin to write out the ways that people have given to you, what will happen to you is that you will become grateful and you'll be changed again, maybe, to realize that people have given to you. And what will happen is you write out those things and feel the impact of somebody giving to you without expecting anything in return. What will happen is you will actually get the desire to give. That you'll get the desire to give, and you'll find ways to give. It might be as simple as smiling to the one person on your floor or your neighborhood that everyone knows is a bad person. They're just a bad guy, and you choose to give to them simply by smiling when no one else will. It might be something practical. It might be something tangible. It might be your time that you will actually find a way to give. It's a lie to think that you don't have anything to give. God's calling us to be people who are generous. He does that through the very life of his son. Jesus has modeled for us a life that screams, it is better to give than to receive. And in response to that, when our hearts are transformed, when he becomes our treasure and not our stuff or anything else in our life, when he gets a hold of our hearts, we actually become people who want to give. And as we do that, we're changed and the people who receive from us are changed. We want to be that kind of people and that kind of church. I want you to watch a brief video with me and listen to the needs that are around us. As Paul wrote, the weak, those that are in need. We asked the question, what's the greatest need in our city? And here's what we heard. Just take a listen and watch this video.
We're starting to lose that. Like, I have a lot of my students at my school, because I'm a teacher, they are moving to Vancouver. They're no longer staying here because housing is cheaper there. And that's hard, because I want them to stay here and I want them to continue to bring a different perspective, different culture. And so that's hard to see. Portland is so interesting. It's people who are very individualistic, but they also really want community, really want to belong to something.
To me, community means that you have an obligation to other people that supersedes just what serves only yourself.
I don't think we can be fully who we are unless we're in community. And then how do we take care of each other if we can't house each other? So how can we be our best selves if we don't have everyone at the table? So I think for me, a full existence has to be based on relationship and serving something other than myself.
I really like how there's so many advocates for things and just groups of people that band together over issues. I've never lived anywhere else, but I think that's pretty unique to Portland.
I think churches have a huge amount of power that they don't use if they're isolated. If they gather together and say, actually, we need to take care of each other, that's a bigger voice.
Faith is more than just, I go to church, I check off these boxes, I read my Bible, but it's living out that faith in everyday life. Part of my work here at the Ecumenical Ministries of Oregon is running an emergency food program. The best part of that program is when people are engaged working side by side as volunteers. This person is a wealthy lawyer. This person is homeless themselves. They're working to provide food for other people. It's an amazing sense of community that comes out of that. And that, to me, is what I would like to see in Portland happen. If you have and you're able to engage with people who lack, that community building is where the riches come from.
Whether it's Portland or Vancouver, we live in a time and a city in need, and that's such a great picture that we are actually these that have, not because of our finances or our resources or our stuff, but because of what Jesus has done for us and to connect us to the city around us, to actually allow us to be the generous people of God that on a regular basis are witnessing to the power of Jesus and to be used by him in our city as people who are different, who actually give with no strings attached. I want to invite you to come to one of these tables as we continue to sing. And this, in a very tangible and tasteable way, is the life of Jesus that models to us and reminds us that it's better to give to receive, that he gave his very life, his very body. And so I invite you to take a piece of bread and to be reminded that's Christ's body. It reminds us, it teaches us again of his body broken for us, and to dip it in the juice representing his blood shed for us. And so we're going to continue to worship, and as you're ready, I invite you to one of these three tables that are in front of us.